1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Many times the word likewise is used to continue a teaching that the writer is trying to get across, but this isn't the case here in verse 5. Likewise isn't saying that the younger men are responsible for leading as an older shepherd or as an under shepherd. What Peter is saying is, in a similar fashion, as I have instructed the pastors in their responsibility before God with his people, likewise I am giving you instruction in your responsibility before God with his people. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Younger people is pertaining to those in the early stages of life. But the question has to be asked, is Peter referring to stages in life of age or stages of life in years as a Christian? If one comes to Christ at an older age, he or she would still be considered early in their stage of life in regards to Christianity. What about those who have been saved for years but never sat under good teaching, or they took a while getting serious about the things pertaining to Christianity because they were with other Christians who weren't that serious about Christ? Maybe they were caught up with the pressures of the world, or they didn't have anyone to take them under their wing and mentor them. You know, I have an uncle who is now in his 60s, and most would question whether or not he's mature. It's not really about age if one is mature or not. Maybe Peter is referring to young-age Christians because it is usually the younger people who struggle with the problem of submission. You know, I'm not really sure who Peter is referring to, but I do know that submitting to the elders of the church isn't just for the young. Let us break this down a little. Chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Last week I said that to shepherd is to watch out for, and to oversee is one who watches over. The elder is responsible for the care of God's people. Listen to one of the qualifications of a pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? The verse that is probably the most clear in respect to submitting to elders is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The only conclusion that one can come to is that every member is to be submissive to the elder. There is a clause, of course, and that is that the man who is leading biblically. Last week we saw how the pastor was and wasn't to lead God's people. First, how he's to lead God's people. He isn't to lord it over them. A pastor isn't to control your personal life in any way. I'm not talking about one who is caught up in a sinful lifestyle or is known to being caught up in sin, but as we saw last week, he isn't to put his nose into your personal life and make sure you're watching the appropriate movies or listening to the appropriate music. He isn't to open up your refrigerator and make sure that his standards aren't being met by what is found in your refrigerator as far as alcohol is concerned. That is between you and God. We do have to be careful in considering our weaker brothers and sisters when engaging in our liberties. But for the most part, it is between you and God. But in what areas are we to submit to the pastor? God's people are to submit to the pastor as he teaches and preaches the Word of God. When we consider this book, we know that there are a lot of things that goes against our sinful nature. We don't want to submit to our bosses, especially when they're harsh. Our wives don't want to submit to the husbands all the time, if any time. We don't want to submit to the government or honor the king. We don't want to proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the job of the pastor is to preach and to teach the word of God in a way that God's people can understand and apply it to their everyday life. It is that area in which the people of God are expected to obey the leaders that God has put in place. The reason why we come together as a church is to grow in our understanding of God. We often quote James 1:22, and I did this morning when we preach or teach. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But throughout the ages, God's people continuously ignore the preaching of God's word. Acts chapter 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. The apostles were beaten and murdered for the proclaiming of God's word many times. In the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned to death for proclaiming what he knew. Acts chapter 7, 54 through 57. When they heard these things, and this is the account of Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. You know, what's interesting about the whole stopping of the ears is literally to put your fingers in your ears so that you cannot hear what is being said. And that's an extreme case of ignoring the word of God and the preacher that is sent of God. But that is true of the history of Israel as well. Most, if not all, the world would say that the church in America doesn't stone their preachers like they did in the early church because we are more civilized. But listen to what Brennan Manor says about the church in America. And many of you, if you are familiar with DC Talk, has heard this quote. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Christ has given pastors to his church for the equipping of saints. God expects his people to submit to his under-shepherds as they preach and teach his word. Someone once said that if people would spend more time reading and listening and obeying the teachings of the Word of God, there wouldn't be any need for counselors. If people would read the Word of God, immerse themselves in the Word of God, and heed the teachings of the Word of God, we would have no need for counselors. Not only are God's people to submit to the elders of the church, but they are to submit to each other in the church. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. This isn't a matter of authority, but a matter of maturity. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as being better than himself. And Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Submitting to one another is putting others before yourself. I know I've said this before, but I also read that Warren Wiersbe said the same thing. Humility is not a matter of thinking little of yourself. It's a matter of not thinking of yourself at all. We know sin comes in one of three ways: the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Eve was tempted to eat of the forbidden fruit because she saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. The sin of pride. The devil fell due to pride. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. The sin of pride is a hard sin to overcome. One who is consumed with pride will never be one who submits to others. And if they do, they don't submit for long. The only way that one can submit themselves to others is if they are humble. Look at the end of verse 5. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I title this sermon, Dressing for the Occasion. We are to be clothed with humility. The word clothed here means to have a cloth tied around you, as a slave would have an apron tied around themselves for service. And perhaps Peter is using this as an example of his last experience of the Passover with Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. What was the point that Jesus was trying to make? The answer is found a few verses later in verses 12 through 17 of that same chapter. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you or to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Not if you heard them, if you do them. Jesus was teaching humility. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The greatest thing we can do for Christ and his church is submit to one another. And this will only be done if we are willing to be clothed with humility. Then Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34. "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And I'm not going to expound upon that verse because Peter explains it the next verse down, verse 6. So if you would, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Submission is an act of humility, and we have seen this before when we looked at chapter 2:13 concerning the act of submitting. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinances for the Lord's sake." In essence, when we are submitting to one another, we are first submitting to whom? To God. The act of submitting to others is an obedient act of submitting to our Heavenly Father. Whenever we submit to another, we must always remember that we are first submitting ourselves to God. And the opposite is true when we don't submit to others. We are first not submitting to God. When we refuse to submit to others, we are actually refusing to submit to God. Listen to Proverbs 6:16 through 19. "These six things the Lord hates," yes, seven, "are an abomination to him. A proud look," first thing on the list, a proud look. Someone who is prideful, haughtiness, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Top of the list, one who is prideful. God considers pride an abomination. I said last week or the week before that we do not really believe that God is sovereign, because if we did believe that he was sovereign, we would never question what it is that he has commanded us to do. We would never take it upon ourselves or to think to ourselves that we are able to do something better than what God has ordained for us to do. When our boss is harsh, we stomp our feet. We rebel. When our wife isn't submissive, we get a little harsh or a little hard. When our husbands aren't loving the wives as they should, I just stop being submissive. You see, when we do that, we are bringing or calling into question God's sovereignty. Because we believe that God cannot work in the hearts of the individuals. Therefore, we will make it our aim to conform them to the image of Christ, because we can do a better job. And the same thing is true here. If we believed in the sovereignty of God, we wouldn't worry about ourselves and how we make out, which is pride. We would be more concerned with our obedience to him and believe that he is going to exalt us when and where he sees fit. Sin is when we no longer trust God to do what he has said and start taking things into our own hands, believing the lies of the devil. Isn't that true? When we consider the account of Adam and Eve, what took place? They questioned God's goodness. And they took it upon themselves to think that the tree was going to make them wise. They disobeyed God because they believed the lies of the devil. When we are prideful and not humble, we are following the example of the devil and not the Lord. I believe that Peter is referring to the second coming of Christ when he mentions due time. But he may also exalt us in ways and other ways as well. The best example of this is when we look and consider Joseph. Joseph spent years as a slave, mistreated, unrighteous. He was not rightly a slave. He was sold into slavery. It wasn't of his own accord. This was a fiery trial. After that, he was put in prison because he was falsely accused for many years. Had his opportunity to be set free. The baker or the cupbearer didn't remind the Pharaoh about Joseph, and he spent more time there. But in God's timing, he exalted Joseph to be second in control of all things under the Pharaoh. He exalted him in due time. I do believe that he's talking about the second coming of Christ. But what does it matter? I mean, we say this. I am grateful for the trials that come into my life because it brought me to where God wanted me to be. But then what's your next statement? But I wouldn't want to endure those trials again. Isn't it what we say? We say that. But I wouldn't want to endure them again. Trials are tough. But at that time, do you feel that sense of exaltation? Do you feel that sense that God has brought you to another level of your Christian walk? That's what I feel. That's how I feel when I've come along and whatever God is doing and I've endured, and a lot of times it's taking him longer to get me to that place only because of me. But when I get there, I feel a sense of relief and accomplishment that God has been able to do something through me. And I really do feel a sense of accomplishment and exaltation that God has put me where he wants me. Look at verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, I love the word all in this verse. There is no concern that we cannot give the Lord. There is not one concern that we cannot give the Lord. A lot of businesses will advertise their company and say there is no job too small or too big. There is no job too small or too big. The same thing is true with God. There is no concern too small or too big. But see, we would have to trust in his sovereignty. We would have to trust that God really cares, and he does care. I love the word all in this verse, but what I really love is the last part of this verse. For he cares for you. You know, there is a lot of religions that do not have the relationship that we have with an almighty God. Do you know that one of the things Muslim or Islam is growing a lot? Do you know that one of the main reasons for their growth is? Their God is never mentioned as a loving God. If you want to look up, this is one of the things that I always say. You know what a concordance is. You look up, if you're not sure what the verse is, you look up the word that you know is in that verse, and then you look it up. You know what word you do not want to look up or to try to find the verse with the word? Love. Because it's loaded in the concordance. Our God is a loving God. He cares for you. He cares for me. I've mentioned this many times before, but worth saying many more times. Ephesians says that we are God's treasured inheritance. He looks at us as a treasured inheritance. You are valuable to him. He is looking forward to the day that not only does he father to you now, but he will be a father, a God to you for all of eternity when that time is most intimate and we are so close and we are there in his presence. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is a God who cares. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? And it's talking about persecution. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God is a God who cares. We know who the doctors are because of the way they dress. We know who the policemen are because of their uniforms. But what Peter is telling us is that others will know who we are by the way we dress. Are we humble? Are we clothing ourselves with the clothing of humility? We need to dress with humility, serving God and his people. Let us follow the Lord's example of humility and not the devil's example of pride. Let's pray.